It's been a pleasant evening and morning. I got to share it with the Athertons, and we're all in smiley face mode, praise God. You know, I'm sure I'm not alone in thinking about that which has been preached over the last bit of time about loving one another. And I think about it because of two things. First of all, it's preached because we need to do it. Therefore, that means we're not doing it, at least not in its completeness. But then it does bring the question of how does one love one another? And I'm going to start with the testimony of the love of God to me. I guess the way I'd put it is I was a bit of a hard nut to crack. and when I say that, I mean maybe 25 years worth of knocking on that nut before it finally began to open up. And without a doubt, the Lord in no way begrudged that me, nor departed from me because of it. Now, I want you to know that the way the Lord showed up in that was through his ministers. The Lord didn't come down and knock on my head and try to break through so I could see and get set free. He had his ministers who expressed his love in doing it for him. And, you know, the truth is they continue to. The nut is cracked, or the shell. So I think maybe there's a bit of rejoicing that wasn't there before. I cannot speak for anyone else, but without a doubt. Once the shell began to crack, a hope was born in me. And that hope doesn't have anything to do with me because I just still happen to be me. And I still happen to live with me. Haven't been able to figure out how to depart from that one. I'm not going to. I say that jokingly. But, you know, while I walk on the earth, I dwell as I always have, in the natural. But having begun to have a hope that transcends me, I now know that I can now believe the promises of God because they in no way have anything to do with what I can do, how I am, what I think, or anything. All the difficulties and failures and faults and evil of my flesh become irrelevant. And I don't know what else to say but praise God, because I can have a hope now that has nothing to do, that transcends it. But I want people to understand, because the way the Lord ministers to us is through ministers that minister him. And I mean, they have the same heart and the same mind and are willing to be long-suffering, and they do that not as God but as a man. Certainly, the person who has stood the longest for me is Davey. 38 years. Small bit of time. I have never heard a complaint from him for having been long-suffering in the sight of not seeing anything change. I'm going to read the story of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10, I'll start with what prompted the story, and that was the question. I'll go up to verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and tempted him. You know how lawyers are. All those other ones, of course, not our lawyer. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So that's an interesting question. Now he comes in and he asks him, what must he do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now we're going to hear Jesus' answer. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Of course, he's talking to a lawyer, so a lawyer knows the law, or at least thinks he does. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, being willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that shewed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. You know, one of the things in about the Lord that we had to get under our belt is to know mercy. And the way we know it is to understand how much of it we've received. And rather than be hung up about it and reject that need that is ongoing, it's not like our need for mercy departs. We need his mercy to the day we stand before him and he says, enter in. And I'll say, by faith, thou good and faithful servant. And I say that because we who are here to build up, exhort, and together press on to have, that we might become those faithful servants. Every one of us, right? That's what this is all about. And every one of us are here solely, without any exception, because God is merciful and long-suffering and does not forsake us. I wasn't forsaken. There was nothing to warrant not forsaking me other than love. It's the only reason. And God expressed that love through Davey and then Steve. Steve hasn't had to suffer quite as much because of whatever. But he suffers now. I say it jokingly. But when the Lord said, go and do likewise, are we not to be just such neighbors one to another? And we still need the neighbors God has given us. Our only hope is because of his provision, and that is a major part of it that we cannot move away from and think that we can receive his provision. It is the way in which it comes. It's that simple. It says where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is in his name, Jesus is in the midst of them. But if we think that we do not need those whom the Lord has given unto us that we might know the truth about us, and have it trumped with knowing the truth about him, It matters. But love doesn't judge a person and throw them away. Love actually beseeches and stands in the gap for the person and holds out a hope that that person has yet to grab hold of themselves. They don't know it. I didn't know it. I mean, it was there right there. I could have known it, but I didn't know it. There's no excuse, but it's the truth. You know, the word that is preached to us is there for our instruction, our chastening. It's there for whatever it is we need. And maybe we don't know how to take it and digest it at this exact moment. Do not depart, because that which is impossible with you, there is a hope in whom it is possible. And it is found here. It is found amongst God's faithful servants who stand in the gap and minister even as he would. It's not a light thing. It's an important thing. And then as we receive that which God has for us, which is that freedom we spoke about, which is that all of his promises being yes and amen in our lives, then let us go and do likewise for another. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to hit back on this Good Samaritan here for a moment, because if you remember going back here to the lawyer, he answered, you know, when Jesus asked him, "What readest thou? How readest thou?" He answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Two things I just want to highlight there. One, most of you have heard many times, but it's a very interesting thing that we're never commanded to love the Lord with our flesh. See, the freedom we have is never experienced in our flesh. It's never experienced in our flesh. The freedom that we have is that God has made a way for our soul and spirit to be free of the curse, to be free of our flesh, and instead to partake of what God is doing. That's an awesome thing. That is an awesome thing. Robin was asking, well, how do we do these kinds of things? And it is a choice. I was thinking this morning, just as a small example to show you. Not a very good example of me, but I'll use myself anyways in the bad example way here. On a Sunday morning when we're getting ready, Megan's down here kind of getting music going and things like that. I'm usually, you know, getting some different things, and I'm kind of stewing, if you will, in my mind as I'm seeking the Lord. All right, Lord, what would you have us do today? And, you know, in prayer. And so what happens in that is the people who get lost in the midst of that are my children a lot of times. And that's not good, mind you, first of all. It's just not good. The last thing you ever want to do is leave a situation in which there's a vacuum, in which there's some place for someone other than yourselves to occupy for your children's sake. Parents do it all the time with school system. They do it with television. They do it with all sorts of things, okay? I get it. I'm explaining a situation which I was doing it too. Thankfully, God in his grace to me today had Auntie Robin, my sister here, who it was her pleasure to go and spend that time with my children, both in reading with them and then going outside, which freed me up. Praise God. And I just thank him for it. But what I want you to see in that is that very easy for me in that situation to see what I've got going on with services this morning as being more important than what my children may need. Very easy thing to think. All right. And in the midst, you sacrifice them. You follow what I'm saying? You sacrifice them. See, love is always an effort. And it's something that requires faith and humility. faith in the sense that if I take care of that responsibility which God has right before me, for example, ministering unto my children and making sure they're oriented in a constructive manner, even if I then have to go do something else, by taking the time to bring my focus to bear on ministering to them and their needs, I then have to trust the Lord that He is able to, on the other hand, still have me be prepared to be here and minister in the morning. And it's a struggle to make those kinds of decisions. And we're faced with them all the time. So I just want you to understand, first and foremost, is it's a decision, and it's always a decision in putting others before yourself. You cannot love if you don't put others before yourself. So, but when you do, then you get to partake of the love of God. And that's an extraordinary thing. Second, he then talks about love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what I want you to understand is the neighbor here was not the person fallen among thieves. See, this is often misunderstood. People think the neighbor is just anybody out here. Okay, no, love thy neighbor. He says, which one was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? It was the Samaritan. So the man, that we're to love the one who comes into our life in the same way that the good Samaritan came into that one's life. And frequently, that comes in the form of that minister who ministers unto you the gospel. That you love them. That you love them. As you love yourself. Their needs, everything going on with them, is as important to you as your own. Now you look at it and you see that people generally don't do a very good job with that, do they? Look at Paul, for example. And I'll just turn over here to Philippians chapter 4 for a moment. And in Philippians chapter 4, the verse I was looking at today was verse 13, but let's just go back a few verses. And I'll just go back here to verse 10 for a moment, where Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." In other words, it had waned. Do you follow that? And the care there is their financial giving, is what it's referring to. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." See, what Paul's learned is whether people provide, love him, do any of these different things, that's not what moves him. Now, you can't do that if you care about yourself. Let me tell you, if you care about yourself, you're naturally going to gravitate towards those who seem to care for you in some way, manner, shape, or form. Naturally, you're going to gravitate to them. But Paul, as you were talking about there, Robin, with respect to Richard and yourself, he did not give up on those Philippians, notwithstanding the fact that when they first heard the word and everything like that, they were giving abundantly and they were very pleased to be with Paul. But then they obviously passed through a period of time where that was not the case anymore. But now it had come to a place where it was again. And Paul says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." So what's happening here is that Paul has learned that the love of God, which he is to manifest unto the people whom God has given him to minister, he has to stand in continuously, regardless of how they treat him back. He has to. And if he suffers affliction as a consequence of their lack of care for him, you know what? Don't hold it against him. He understands their frailty. He understands their weakness. Why? because he likewise is weak and frail. What did the Lord say to him when he besought the Lord three times about a particular thing that he just couldn't seem to get free of? The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not a comfortable thing. Does anybody like to be weak? We don't like to be weak. And yet Paul was willing to be weak that Christ could be strong in him. So I just want to share here this concept of love. When we start making our choices with respect to love and how we love, it can never be about how we're loved back. It can never be about that. It always has to be as how God would have us love them. That's what it always has to be. That's where, for example, in dealing with things like family or others, you can minister unto them in love, notwithstanding the fact that you feel enough a closeness to them, a desire for them. You want all these things for them. It's the hardest people to minister to, right? It's your family. Because you're too tied up and wrapped up in your own feelings for them and your own desires for them to be able to just speak the truth to them. It's hard. I don't know anybody who doesn't struggle with that at some level. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's hard. I mean, Davey's one I know does it the best, but I mean, myself personally, I mean, it's been a continuous difficulty, whether it be my parents and my brothers and sisters, whether it be my own children, for that matter. My own children. I mean, it's a struggle, and one in which I fail frequently in. All right? But I share this with you because that, if you're going to walk in that love, it can never be about yourself or how you're being dealt with. Now, reason why I wanted to get to this, amongst others, is that, first of all, we're a small fellowship, right? Many of us have been together for a long time. I had a guy talk to me this week, and he was saying how he keeps threatening to come here for Sunday services. He's been threatening for a couple years now. I saw him just on Friday, and he threatened me yet again. He's not here, but praise God. And it was funny. One of the questions he asked me when he said, how many folks you have showing up there? I thought it was such an interesting question. Because, you know, when people sit on the sidelines, and most people sit on the sidelines in this world. They sit on the sidelines and kibitz about what's happening. Whether they're kibitzing about what's happening in the world, like this world leader or that world leader, whether they're kibitzing about our national government, whether they're kibitzing about our local government, whether they're kibitzing about church pastors or leaders. And so people love to kibitz. They love to stand in judgment of all those who are on the playing field and exalt themselves on how great they could be if they are out there. And the one thing when you get down to it in the kibitzing, when you boil it all down, one of the things that always ends up being the case is everybody agrees things are screwed up and they're not right. I don't care, no matter what side of the spectrum you are, that's everybody agrees with that. Everybody agrees with that. So then isn't it funny that people are concerned about how many people come to your thing as though that's going to be some indicator of whether you're right? I mean, isn't that about the stupidest thing to use in the entire universe? When you look out here as a kibitzer on the side, you look out at everybody and everything's wrong, but I want to know whether you got a lot of people there, because if you do, you might be right. Gosh, I mean, if the places where a lot of people were going were right, the world would look a lot different, wouldn't it? So maybe you got to look at some places where people seem to shy away from. Some places sometimes where everybody speaks evil of and stuff like that. Because, not because that makes you right. Certainly doesn't mean you're right. There's plenty of people who are wrong and are small. So don't hear me wrong on that. But the fact of the matter is, it's just funny that that's what they look at. Is they look at somehow or other that the numbers are going to be some litmus test, if you will, of whether somebody's right or not. And what all this has to do with this Good Samaritan and loving one another and the like is this. There's 2 points. First of all, with respect to one another, what will make a fellowship different and that people will know that the fellowship is of God is by the people's love one for another. Isn't that what it says? It says, they shall know that you're my disciples indeed by your love one for another. Right? Now, we've been talking about that, and it's critical that we get that right. But the part that then comes from that, and this is the other part I want to share with you, is that as we're able to do that, now we are freed up to love those that are without. We're freed up to go be the Good Samaritan. We're able to go out and show mercy unto others. If you look at Jesus, did he die after we said we believed, or did he die when we were yet nailing him to the cross? He died when we were yet nailing him to the cross, right? How are people out here going to know the love of God unless we're willing to, without any deservedness on their part, zero, to commend them unto us, absolutely nothing, to commend them having a single act of kindness shown unto them, and yet we show it unto them? You follow what I'm saying? See, it's very easy as a small group to have kind of this us versus them kind of mentality in which, well, if they really want to know the truth, they'll come here and all this stuff. And the truth is the Lord will bring people. And like, if they're seeking the truth, they'll bring it. I see it all the time. You wouldn't believe the number of people the Lord puts me in contact with who say they're wanting to know the truth, who are talking to him up there and stuff like that. I mean, just this guy on Friday when I was up there, his testimony is, I just said a few words to him, and his testimony was, it wasn't by accident that you showed up here tonight. He said, thank you. He said, I know that the Lord sent you, but he's not here today. Big deal. I don't hold it against him at all. Don't hear me wrong. But the point I want to make is that we have to be willing, and you cannot do this until you're rooted and grounded in love yourself. You cannot love others until you're rooted and grounded in God's love yourself. And the church is like the place where we learn to do that in a safe environment. But the purpose of it is that we can then take it out just as it was taken to us. I mean, when I came to Vermont 20 some odd years ago, I didn't come here to meet Jesus Christ. I didn't come here to find out about the great man of God who was up here. I didn't come up for any of those purposes. I came up here to rescue my sister and her family from the blood-sucking cult leader. All right? And yet kindness was shown unto me. You follow what I'm saying? Kindness was shown unto me. The people who received me were under no illusions about my purpose. They weren't like, oh, the Lord sent Steve. I mean, don't hear me wrong. They were under no illusions. Oh, isn't he a wonderful guy and stuff like that. So glad he came up. I mean, don't hear me wrong. There was none of that. And yet there was a bed that was made available to me. There was a nice meal that was provided. There were genuine kindnesses that were extended unto me that I didn't extend unto them. I took them. Right? Generally what people do with kindnesses is they take them. Thank you. They sometimes say thank you, but they take them nonetheless, whether they're appreciative of it or not. And so what I want you to see is that we do need to go and do likewise. We do. That's the only hope Northfield has. The only hope Vermont has. It's the only hope the United States has. It's the only hope people anywhere in the world have, is that somebody who has at least heard the truth, when I say it this way, heard the truth, because hearing the truth and doing the truth are obviously two different things, right? There's lots of people who have heard the truth. The only hope people have is that somebody who has heard the truth will love others in that same truth. And so it does. It comes down to a decision. And it comes down to a decision that frequently you're going to feel is like beyond you. Just beyond you. Like, I can't do that. But that's where it comes back over in John 15, which I'll just read and we'll finish it there. John 15. Actually, there's a bunch of things in here, but I'll go back to verse 5 here for a moment. And John 15 is the one about abiding in the vine. And I'll read it down to verse 5 so you guys can at least just hear that in context. I am the, this is Jesus speaking, mind you, so don't mistake me for him just because I'm reading his words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, and we know that the fruit is love. Right? That's the fruit of the Spirit is love. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. This is a fearful thing, should be a fearful thing to everybody. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Gardeners do the exact same thing. They purge their plants, that it'll bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Awesome! You're clean by the word that I've spoken unto you? You mean it's nothing more than that? Amen. He said the same thing to Jeremiah. Remember, I'm but a child. He said, and I, you know, man of uncircumcised lips. He takes a coal from the fire, maybe it was Isaiah, touches, he says, behold, you're clean. Isaiah, excuse me. Okay, Isaiah. What? I am. Still smell the same. Still have a lot of the same things. What do you mean I'm clean? It says you're clean, you're clean. Are you going to believe it and go forward in it, or are you going to not believe it and dwell in unbelief and doubt? It's that simple of a choice. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to believe it? If you go and believe it, you can sing that song we sing. My heart sings, I am free. And you go forward in that freedom, and you minister in that freedom unto others. My heart sings, I am free. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So in other words, if we're not fruitful, where are we abiding? Not in him. How do we abide in him? By faith. We believe that we are clean by the word, and therefore we step out in that cleanness. We step out in him. We walk as he walked. Because it's the same Spirit that guided his steps that he's given unto us to guide our steps. And so we go forward and we do it. The fact that it seems too much, it's the fact that, you know, it seems like I've got all these things that are just far more important. I've got to go do this, I've got to go do that. So the person, the love, I'll tell you something. You want to know a code word that you can look at in yourself and realize you're not loving? It's inconvenience. Love is almost always inconvenient. You know why? It generally costs something you don't want to give. That's what the bottom line is. It costs you something you don't want to give. The Good Samaritan traveling over to Jericho, he's already an outsider. Just what I need is another expense called this guy who's half dead over here. That wasn't part of my plans today, folks. I suppose, though, it wasn't part of his plans to fall in among thieves and to be stripped naked and robbed of everything he had. Follow what I'm saying? You think that was part of his plan? So what are you going to do? This guy stopped. Nine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. See, the reason why we can go forward clean, we can go forward in hope, we can go forward in all of that, is that none of it's about us. He didn't ask us, there's not a single thing Christ asks us to do that we can do on our own. Not a single thing he asks us that we can do on our own. It always requires us leaning on him. It always does. It always does. That's why without me, you can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. There's not a single thing he asks of us that we cannot do. And that's what we need to stand in. And so we practice it with one another, but the purpose is so that we can go and share that same love with others. Else how are people ever going to know what Jesus did for them? Unless those that have the testimony of what Jesus has done for us share it. So, what's that? That's right. So let us go forward and do that, folks. We should be quite hopeful looking out here. Because if he was able to get through and turn our lives around, are you telling me when you look out here, you really think there's anybody out here? If you just look around you in this room at the collection of people we've got here, all right, and those listening out there, just look at us. Don't worry about anybody else out here. We pretty much cover every base of idiot there is in the world out here. And every different kind of way you can go wrong. So if he could turn us around, he can turn anybody out there around. And you should have a great, lively hope for each and every individual out there. Amen? Amen. Amen.